Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory, due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Good morning. It gives us a whole different perspective, doesn't it, whether we believe in God. And some of us came from a position that we did not know God, and what a difference it has made in our lives. Shall we begin with prayer? Oh, we thank you, Father, for all things. We take all these things for granted because they've been with us our whole life. But might we acknowledge you as Creator and view our lives as being grounded in you of a necessity, because that's what we were created to be, yours, dedicated to your work, so that you can fulfill a good work in us. Please be with us now. Speak to us as we need to hear individually. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have all made it through 2025. And we're probably thinking about what's going to happen this new year. In our spiritual journey, one might say that we play the long game. The long game is a wise strategy that stock market investors use. It requires patience and a steady hand on the rudder. The stockholder trusts that although there will be ups and downs in the value of his holdings, he will be rewarded in the long run. The Christian knows that despite the troubles of the world, political and financial instability of nations, wars and rumors of war, genocides, trouble in families, despite personal crises, whatever happens to people, he knows that he needs to stay the course and continue his deepening relationship with Christ. He knows that God's promises are the only thing that he can rely on, for God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6:10. And someday God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21:4-5. God did it once, he will do it again. Our thoughts, our hopes, our loves, our losses, our very being exist in him. For in him we live and move and have our very being. Do we have anything to worry about? I mean, is anything that is good for us out of our Father's ability to provide? He who gives good things to them that ask him. Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The Christian version of this was expressed by Ellen White. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past. We are a strong people if we will put our trust in the Lord, for we are handling the mighty truths of the Word of God. We have everything to be thankful for. This gospel is for all men, for Jesus said, Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. John 10:16. These things are music to our ears as we think of the problems everywhere in the world. There will come a time when they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. The power, the love, the justice of God will rule over all creation who serve him willingly and with grateful hearts. Christians are all members of one family, all children of the same heavenly Father, with the same blessed hope of immortality generously extended to them. Very close and tender should be the tie that binds them together. The family of God, the brotherhood of man. Don't those words have a nice ring to them? This is what missionaries experience when they go to foreign lands. They discover that they have brothers and sisters in Christ living on the other side of the planet with whom they may share a kinship that is stronger than a brother's. Divine love makes its most touching appeals when it calls upon us to manifest the same tender compassion to others that Christ manifested. Only he who has unselfish love for his brother truly has love for God. The true Christian will not willingly allow the soul in peril and need to go unwarned, uncared for. He will not turn away from the erring, leaving them to plunge farther into unhappiness and discouragement or to fall to Satan. So, you see, our destiny is connected with the destiny of others. It is presumptuous of us to think that we come to God with any merit of our own. Obedience to his laws of love brings happiness and goodness and mercy into our lives to give us a future filled with hope and prosperity, as Jeremiah 29:11 tells us. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. How could we ever doubt God's goodness? This future is an eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, who offers an abundant and meaningful life beginning here on earth. God designed for us to walk in faith and victory so that we will have a future with him in glory. God is faithful, and he works all things for the good of those who love him and respond to his calling according to his good purposes. The reality of God whom we cannot see, the reality of God and his glory may seem like an unattainable dream. But in this life, men experience injustice, bitter disappointments. We see hypocrisy and betrayal. We see death and decay. And these cause us to wonder, what's happening in this world? Is there any justice anywhere? And so we long for something better. God speaks to us in many ways that we can understand, sometimes only dimly. But we are able to hear his voice if we are open to it. For after all, we were created in his image, and indeed, he is not very far. Upon him, our very existence depends, and we need to have a close communion with him to be truly alive, as when our first parents originally walked and talked with him in the garden. Adam and Eve were not only children under the fatherly care of God, but students receiving instruction from the all-wise Creator. When Adam and Eve were created, the earth was new. Everything was wonderful and vibrant and alive. They were visited by angels and were granted communion with their Maker with no veil between them. I imagine they could see his eyes and the expressions on his face as he talked with them. His gaze was all-knowing and penetrated to their souls, and they were not afraid. They were full of the vigor imparted by the tree of life, and their intellectual power was only a little less than that of the angels. The mysteries of the visible universe, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge, Job 37:16, gave them an inexhaustible source of instruction and delight. The laws and operations of nature, which have continued to engage men's study for 6,000 years, were fully opened to their minds by the infinite designer and upholder of all things. Adam and Eve communicated with leaf and flower and tree, gathering from each the secrets of its life. With every living creature, from the mighty leviathan that playeth among the waters to the tiny insect that floats in the sunbeam, Adam was familiar with each one of them. He had named each creature, and he was acquainted with the nature and habits of all, God's glory in the heavens, the innumerable worlds in their orderly revolutions, the balancing of the clouds, the mysteries of light and sound, of day and night, all things were accessible for them to study and marvel at. On every leaf of the forest or stone of the mountains, in every shining star, in earth and air and sky, God's name was written. They were always discovering something that was new to them, that filled their hearts with deeper love and brought forth new expressions of gratitude. Can you imagine your spouse leaving all kinds of special tokens of affection all over the house? Maybe that was a little while ago. Men these days tend to think that they are making great scientific discoveries, but the more we learn, the more questions are raised. Of these, there is no limit. We understand that knowledge and science must be vitalized by the Spirit of God in order to serve the noblest purposes. Only the Christian can make the right use of this knowledge. The attributes of God, as seen in His created works, can be appreciated only as we have a knowledge of the Creator. Wise King Solomon wrote, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." The pursuit of knowledge for the wrong motives without God causes sorrow. If men would humble themselves, their lives would gain a proper perspective. They would acknowledge the God of creation and become wise unto salvation and life forevermore. So long as Adam and Eve remained loyal to the divine law, their capacity to learn, to enjoy, to love would continually increase. They would be constantly gaining new treasures of knowledge, discovering fresh springs of happiness, and obtaining clearer and yet clearer conceptions of the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. Wherever they explored, they were never exposed to any danger, as long as they obeyed God's one precaution: keep together and stay away from that tree. Precautions and limits are okay. God provides everything that we truly need. We cannot do better than to follow His leading in all regards. Rules are reasonable. When driving, we stay on our side of the road and we expect that everyone else will do the same. Then we all get home safely. And we don't take what is not ours, and people should not think of taking our stuff, and nobody gets in trouble or worse. So Adam and Eve had a blissful existence. They were friends to all the creatures on the face of the earth. They were never out of touch with God. They fulfilled the purpose of their creation. If only we would simply do the same. I did a little experiment. I put this question to AI: what does Scripture say was the experience of Adam and Eve as they communed with God? Now, the words from almost 200,000 books have been put into AI. Artificial intelligence has been programmed with the rules of language so it can receive input and generate output that has meaning to us. It has no soul. AI has been programmed with the Scriptures and religious and many other writings. So this is the answer that AI gave me. I thought it was pretty good. What does Scripture say was the experience of Adam and Eve as they communed with God? Adam and Eve enjoyed direct, unhindered fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. They enjoyed a personal and intimate relationship with the Creator, walking and communing with Him regularly in the garden during the cool of the day. This communion was characterized by transparency and trust, as they were naked and felt no shame, in a state of complete openness and acceptance in their relationship with each other and with God. Their relationship with God was direct, allowing them to experience the fullness of the divine presence and fellowship without the barriers of sin. God's presence was so tangible that He could be heard walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve responded to His call. The experience was one of abundant joy, meaningful work, and unbroken relationship with both God and each other, reflecting God's original design for humanity. Our first parents lost this close relationship with God, and today we are still estranged from Him. This is what our Lord suffered from so keenly, the seeming loss of His relationship with His Father when He took the sins of the world upon Himself. This is in comparison to the best that man has to offer, riches, honor, and fame, but only for a short lifetime, and peace is not one of these gifts. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And we wonder, how long will this continue? Our human perspective is short-sighted and impatient. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Isaiah 60:22 says, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. All things are in good hands. All things will happen in due time, in his time. Until the fulfillment of all things, we are to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We are thus given purpose and surety, even in this life, blessings that non-believers fail to take advantage of. Material things do not matter. One dark evening, years ago, we were in several vehicles driving back to Roseburg from above Glide. It seems that I was ahead of the others. You don't expect something like this, but there was something lying on the road, and I swerved. There were at least three lanes on this straight section of road. The road surface was good, and there was no oncoming traffic. And then I saw another something in the road, so I swerved more. And then I saw a deer standing by those other two deer lying on the pavement. I think that deer have the capacity for grief, or perhaps the deer standing continued to linger there because it was amazed and shocked that his family members did not move, so it just lingered there, waiting for the fallen deer to get up as they always had. But the standing deer could do nothing to help its fallen family. When tragedy strikes our families, we're also in a stricken condition, and our helplessness to do anything about it is painfully apparent. At those times, we see more clearly that nothing material matters. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we Christians have our eyes on an incorruptible crown. To put things in perspective, simply put, nothing material matters, but eternity is everything. Of himself, no one is more worthy, and no one is less worthy. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We all need to be reconciled with God and to be restored into covenant relationship. I imagine that the unfallen beings must look at what happens on earth, and they shake their heads thinking, what are you guys doing down there? Christ came to turn the world from the corruptible to the uncorruptible. He saw that men are in danger. The love of God has been replaced by a love for the world. Nothing but the power of the omnipotent God can remove this worldly obsession. The things which are earthly and temporal lead men away from God. Although the advantages to be gained are like an atom in comparison with eternal realities. Are we quite clear in our minds that the value of eternal realities are infinitely more to be desired than the things of earth? Oh, how we turn away from heavenly attractions and imperishable wealth, from peace, from nobility of soul, and pour out our affections on unworthy, unsatisfying things. And because we constantly behold this world, we become conformed to it. Our minds, capable of elevation and privileged to grasp the eternal blessedness of the saints, turn away from an eternity of greatness and allow its powers to be chained like a slave to this atom of a world. Our minds are humiliated and dwarfed by our allegiance to worldly things. Jesus came to change this order of things, to correct this widespread evil. He lifts up his voice as the voice of God in warnings, reproofs, and entreaties, seeking to break the spell which infatuates, enslaves, and ensnares us. He says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" God would have us lift ourselves above the world. Jesus, the world's Redeemer, reminds us of the eternal inheritance, the immortal riches. He takes the world off its pedestal and places it where it should be, subordinate to the spiritual and eternal world. We, who have been around longer and are more experienced, shall we say, have seen more of what the world is really about. It offers temporary gratification. That's as good as it gets. The end of one's dedicated pursuit of worldly things is spiritual emptiness. When one has had so many disappointments, and this is a good thing to be disappointed in the world, when one has had so many disappointments, it causes us to come to our senses. We should count all that loss as a great gain for us. The pursuit of riches is futile, as King Solomon was so very qualified to testify. The result of the pursuit of riches is perhaps doubly regrettable, for in the single-minded goal of acquiring things for oneself, one may have resorted to subtle deceit or betrayal, taking advantage of someone who had your trust, who called you friend. Perhaps he was in a precarious financial position himself. And then after all, when the prize was finally acquired, it was found not to be as sweet as it had appeared. This is the lie that the world tantalizes us with. Real peace. The peace of Christ, money cannot buy it, brilliant talent cannot command it, intellect cannot secure it, for it is the gift of God. The religion of Christ, how can everyone be made to understand their great loss if they fail to follow its principles? The meekness and lowliness of Christ is the Christian's power. It is more precious than all things which genius can create or wealth can buy. Of all things that are sought, cherished, and cultivated, there is nothing so valuable in the sight of God as a pure heart, a disposition inspired with thankfulness and peace. An open door. This is about the experience of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God, Hebrews 11:5. When we learn to walk by faith and not by feeling, we shall have help from God just when we need it, and his peace will come into our hearts. It was this simple life of obedience and trust that Enoch lived. If we learn this lesson of simple trust, it may also be said of us that he pleased God. In every phase of our character building, we are to please God. This can be done, for Enoch pleased him, even though he lived in a degenerate age. There are Enochs among us today. For 300 years, Enoch had been seeking purity of heart. that he might be in harmony with heaven. This was the longing of his heart. For 3 centuries he had walked with God. Day by day he had longed for a closer union. Nearer and nearer had grown the communion until God took him to himself. By faith and wanting nothing greater, he had stood at the threshold of the eternal world, only a step between him and the land of the blessed. And now the portals opened, the walk with God so long pursued on earth continued, and he passed through the gates of the holy city, the first from among men to enter there. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Proverbs 29:18. We were simply made to love and worship God. With the scriptures in his hands, every human being, whatever his lot in life may be, may have as close a connection with God as he wants. In its pages, he may converse with the noblest and best of the human race, and may listen to the voice of the eternal as he speaks with men. He may dwell in this world in the atmosphere of heaven, imparting to earth's sorrowing and tempted thoughts of hope and longings for holiness, like him of old who walked with God, drawing nearer and nearer the threshold of the eternal world, until the portal shall open and he shall enter there. He will find himself no stranger there. The voices that will greet him are the voices of the holy ones, who, though unseen, were his companions on earth, voices that he had come to love. He who through the word of God has lived in fellowship with heaven will find himself at home in heaven's companionship. I remember when I was less than 10 years old, I think, and realizing that someday I would die, I cried. And for a long time, I couldn't see how anyone wouldn't be afraid as their time drew near. But now, as I consider how all time is one continuous, endless line before the Lord, and that he is the keeper of my soul, from this perspective, it does not matter whether I live or die. Are you tired of what this world has to offer? We should always remember this is not the world that God had planned for us. Not at all. He has left tokens of his unceasing love and attention for all our needs. He has never forsaken us. Let us count our blessings. To him alone all power and glory belong. For he is God, and there is none like him, and he always cares for us, the apple of his eye, the crowning work of his beloved creation. It's almost amazing how when our perspective is in the right place, everything looks different. We have a new reality. His offer of reconciliation still stands. Luke 10:42 says, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Except that we've been misled by the ways of the world, this would be the most natural, most reasonable thing for us to do. The essential purpose of our lives is actively seek to be reconciled with our everlasting Father in heaven. The more I think about it, the more I am convinced that the most tragic thing is for a person to be lost. In Revelation 21, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." This is too good an offer to turn down, like being rescued from behind enemy lines. Faith and love are the essential, powerful, working elements of Christian character. Those who possess them are one with Christ, carrying forward his mission. We are to sit at Jesus' feet as continual learners and to work with his gifts of faith and love. We shall then wear Christ's yoke and lift his burdens gladly, and Christ will recognize us as one with him. In heaven, it will be said, "Ye are laborers together with God," our high calling. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have yet to experience what the Lord has planned for each of us in the full revelation as his children. We desire no more and no less than what God has done for us and plans to do for our future. And whatever he wants to give us is more than sufficient and too wonderful. Shall we close with prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, you have said that there would be troubles in this world. Yet even though these troubles exist, you invite us to walk with you. May we live according to your statutes, the way of peace amid the cares of this world. For as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Please be with us. Bring us back together again. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.